السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وضرب الله مثلا قرية كانت آمنة مطمئنة يأتيها رزقها رغدا من كل مكان فكفرت بأنعم الله فأذاقها الله لباس الجوع والخوف بما كانوا يصنعون. صدق الله العظيم. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Ulama-i kiram, most respected elders and brothers, and those sisters who may be listening over receivers or streaming. Alhamdulillah, we find ourselves in the blessed Mubarak month of Rajab. Hence we will say a few things with regards to the month of Rajab. We know that this Jum'ah platform, in these few minutes that we have, we need to remind ourselves the objective and the purpose for gathering is that we remind ourselves once again. Remember that shaitan makes a tremendous effort to try and divert our attention, to try and make us and get us engrossed and involved in this activities of the world to such an extent that the person forgets his true objective and true purpose for which Allah Ta'ala has created him. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran Sharif, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. The gist of that verse is the true purpose and goal and objective for the creation of man is the ibadat and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the objective for our creation. Everything else is by the way. Like a person when he builds a home, so in the home, he makes sure that the toilet is also placed. But the purpose of building the home was not for the toilet. The purpose of building the home was so that the person can get shelter, he can have a place to rest, he can have a place to have his food. And the toilet is something which is necessary, but it is by the way. That is not the real purpose of building the house. In the same way, our going to work, earning a livelihood, and all the other mundane activities that we involve ourselves in, it is all to help us and assist us to achieve our primary goal and purpose for which Allah Ta'ala has created us. On one occasion, we went to the airport in Johannesburg, our late Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. He was travelling overseas. We were students at the time. We went to the airport to go and meet him. So at the airport, he gave us some beautiful advice, which is extremely applicable. He said that while you're sitting in the airport now, take advice and nasiha from everything around us. He said, look at the airport. On the one side we've got departures. On the one side we've got arrivals. And now we are traveling. He said, that's exactly how the world is. In this world we have got arrivals and we've got departures. Some people are arriving, there's family, there's a new child that has been born. They're all excited, very, very happy. There's an arrival. In another home, there's some person, somebody has passed away. Now everybody is sad. There's a departure that is taking place. There's departures and arrivals. There's a continuous basis. And everyone is a musafir. But what people don't realize in this world is that we have all arrived, but we are all soon will be departing. Somebody's boarding time is in 15 minutes. Somebody else's boarding time is in an hour. Somebody else perhaps has a 3-hour transit wait. He's waiting for 3 hours. And sometimes there's even more of a delay. So somebody maybe his time, his expiry date for his life in this world could be in a few months' time. It could be in a few weeks' time. Somebody else will be departing perhaps a year later. Somebody else maybe 2 years later. But at the end of the day, we will all soon be departing. And now, as I mentioned, that you see, now we are sitting in this lounge, and sometimes the person goes in the first class lounge. Now there he has a lot of facilities at his disposal. He's enjoying all the wonderful facilities. There's some lovely snacks to have, and coffee and juices and whatever else it may be. So the person is enjoying all these things. However, though the person is enjoying all of that, every now and again he's looking at his watch. Every now and again he's double checking his boarding pass. Because he knows that I can't get so involved in this first class lounge and fall off to sleep now on these beautiful couches, and then I'll miss my flight, and then it's another whole story. So every now and again he's checking his watch, every now and again he's checking his boarding pass. He never ever loses sight of that aspect. Why? He doesn't want to miss his flight. He says, in the same way in this world, a person may be having a luxurious vehicle, somebody else may be having a luxurious home, somebody else may be having some kind of wonderful gadget or whatever it may be, but that should never allow the person to lose sight of his expiry day. Ek din marna hai, aakhir maut hai. Kar le jo karna hai, aakhir maut hai. Remember that you have to leave this world one day. Today that person has left, tomorrow I will be leaving. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in one hadith, kuntu nahaytukum an ziyarati al-qubur fazuruha fa innaha tudhakkirukum al-akhirah, kama qala alayhi salatu wa salam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the initial stages prevented the sahaba ikram from going to the gravesite, because the sahaba had come out of jahiliyyah. There were certain customs and habits that they were involved in to try and break them. But thereafter Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged the sahaba to go and visit the graveyards. He said, because by visiting the gravesite and the graveyard, it will remind you of the year after. That as you're lowering this person in the grave, that tomorrow it will be your turn. As the poet very beautifully says, he says, shukriya qabr tak ponchane walo shukriya, shukriya qabr tak ponchane walo shukriya, ab is manzil se akele hi chale jayenge hum. As if the person could speak, the mayyit, the marhum, he's thanking the people who are carrying him on his shoulders, that, oh, you people who are now taking me to my final resting place, shukriya, I would like to thank you. Lekin ab is manzil se akele hi chale jayenge hum. But now, from this station, from this particular arena, I will be traveling all alone. Now everything will be left behind. One's family, one's brothers, sisters, gold, jewelry, everything will be left behind. Sometimes we become so excited over what we own. The person now is in his 60s, but you see, that property is mine, and this property is mine, and that vehicle is mine, and this is mine. I've got investments here, I've got an investment there, there also I've got an investment. He's very excited. Mera hai, mera hai, mera hai. Nothing is ours. Nothing is ours, respected elders and brothers. The reality is that everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even that very home that is on your name, it is just some kind of timeshare apartment. Today you are living there, when you leave the world, somebody else will take over. Your son will take over. There's one place in Johannesburg we went. So the grandfather was a doctor, and then the son was a doctor, and then the grandson was a doctor. So the grandfather, that was his house. He acquired it. When he passed away, it went on to his son. When his son passed away, it went on to the son. Three generations. So now that grandfather must have felt that this is my home. The reality is, it wasn't really his home. It passed on to someone else. And then it passed on to someone else. Nothing is ours. Nabi Kareem Sassam said in one hadith sharif, that nothing is yours except that food which you consume and you completely digest it. And that clothing which you wear, and it becomes completely torn and tattered and destroyed. Otherwise everything else, you just have temporary ownership. It is just some kind of temporary ownership. It will pass on to someone else. Our late Moinis Patel Sahib Rahmatullahi gave a very beautiful example. He said that in the olden days, used to get the envelopes. In those days people would post, they would send their messages and their letters overseas by mail. Nowadays, it's just a press of a button and it reaches another country. So the envelopes would be made in such a way that it would be sealed properly. So he said, when you would try and open those envelopes, when you would open it, it would completely tear. It would be impossible to open the envelope at the point where it had been glued. It says, now you find that the envelopes that are made, you can open it and close it a few times. Resealable. He says that is the example of a person who is extremely attached to the things of this world. He's purchased a vehicle, his heart is attached to his vehicle. He has some thing in his home or some gadget in his home, his heart is attached to it. Now the attachment is so strong that when he leaves this world, when he's trying to be separated from the things of this world, he's being torn apart. Or if that vehicle is damaged, then there's the damage on his heart. Our respected principal, Hazrat Abdul Hamid Sahab Daman Barakatuh, gave an example. He said in one of the foreign countries, there was a little boy who his father had purchased a new vehicle and his father was completely obsessed over his vehicle. And this little toddler found one rusted nail playing around and accidentally in that playing he went and scraped his father's vehicle on one side. When the father came and saw this damage on the vehicle, he was overcome with anger and rage. And in that fit of anger, he grabbed that nail and he went to that son and he scraped his arm. And as a result, it became septic and eventually that arm had to be amputated. So the son went to the father and crying, he said, oh, my father, I promise I won't scratch your car again, but please give my arm back again. So this is when a person's heart is attached to his vehicle. What had happened was, the son didn't really scratch the vehicle. The son really scratched the heart of the father. Because the father's heart was in his vehicle. He was so attached to his vehicle that now when the son scratched the vehicle, he actually scratched the father's heart. This is extremely dangerous when we are so attached to the things of this world. Now when Malakul Maud comes and he wants to take us out from this dunya, the person is attached. He's attached to his car. He's attached to his home. He's attached to his business. His heart is attached. As it says, we must be like that resealable envelope. That there is an attachment, no doubt. But that attachment is a mild attachment. The person loses his vehicle, he feels the pain. But it says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Khair, Allah Ta'ala is the one who gave it. Allah Ta'ala is the one who has all the right to take it away. That is the kind of bond and attachment we should have to the things of this world. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala grant us this. Now how do we achieve this, respected elders and brothers? One of the ways we achieve it is this very talk that we are giving, where we are reminding ourselves of death. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in one hadith, أَكْثِرُوا ذِكْرَ هَذِ مِنْ لَذَّاتِ يَعْنِي الْمَوْتِ. Remember in abundance the destroyer of all pleasures, death. So therefore, when a person passes away, we should take it very seriously. And in fact, even if we look at the entire janaza that takes place, the dua that we recite for the mayyit, اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِحَيِّنَا وَمَيِّتِنَا وَشَاهِدِنَا. Ask the ulama ikram, they'll explain to you that 80% of that dua is for the people who are alive. And only about 20% of the dua is for the deceased himself. Ulama explained that the reason for this is that those who are alive are now more in need. They are more in need of a reminder that look, this person now he has left the world and people would be making dua for him. But now I am still here. I should take lesson from this and I should take advantage of every golden moment that I have. This asset of time which Allah has granted us, respected elders and brothers, it is a depreciating asset. The person, if he's purchased a vehicle and his accountant tells him that listen, this particular model of vehicle that you purchased is not going to hold its value for very long. Now he's always concerned that this vehicle is a depreciating asset. I need to quickly make a move and get rid of it. I'm going to be losing money. In the same way, respected elders and brothers, this asset of time which Allah has given each one of us. No one knows how much time he has. It could be 1 week left. It could be 1 month. It could be 2 years. It could be 3 years. It is a depreciating asset. Umr ho rahi hai mithl barf kam. Khaja Azizul Hasan Majub rahmatullahi alayhi says, Umr ho rahi hai mithl barf kam. Chupke chupke rafta rafta dam badam. He says, life. Your life is melting away like a block of ice on a sunny day. In those days people would sell ice. And as the rays of the sun would shine, then that ice would begin melting. The person who was selling, he'd make every effort to quickly sell the ice, because he knows that the more rays of sun shine on this ice, the less I'm going to get out of it. So he's rushing. He's being as quick as possible to try and sell that ice so that he can get maximum profit from it. In the same way, respected elders and brothers, as every second passes by, as every minute passes by, as every hour, week, month passes by, that is being diminished from that asset of time which Allah has granted each one. That is why one person came to our late Hazrat Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. He was a youngster. So Hazrat was trying to explain to him, Kebai, you need to change your life. You need to change your life. So he said, Hazrat, inshallah, I will change, inshallah. So Hazrat said, when are you going to change? When are you going to change? He said, no, inshallah, I will change soon. So Hazrat said, pucha hai, ke you going to change before death or after death? So he said, no, Hazrat, before death. So he said, I ask you the follow-up question, that when is that death? Do you know when is that death going to take place? He said, no, I don't know when death is going to take place. So he said, if you don't know when death is going to take place, there is a possibility that death can come now, isn't it? That possibility is there. So if death can come now, then it means that the time for change is now, because tomorrow could be too late. So this is how, respected elders and brothers, shaitan tries to deceive a person. That person who is in his teens, shaitan will say, no, you still go to university, and then afterwards you will get married, and then afterwards you will get children, and then afterwards you will get grandchildren, and then possibly you will even get great-great-grandchildren. So you still got a lot of time. Enjoy life. You only live once. Just carry on enjoying life. It's only one opportunity you have. This, respected elders and brothers, is a deception of shaitan. We need to tell ourselves, and we need to address shaitan, that no, I could lose my life today. Tomorrow I could lose my life. This could be my last Ramadan that I'm going to ever experience. Therefore, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that beautiful dua, he taught, Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. Oh Allah, bless us in the month of Rajab, bless us in the month of Sha'ban, and allow us to live and reach the month of Ramadan. I am sure that the ulama, Mufti Sahib, as a Mufti Sahib, Ta'amad Barakatuhum, must have explained this, but nevertheless, a reminder for myself, that why did Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam want to live, to witness another Ramadan? Was it so that he could enjoy more pleasures of this world? Was it so that he could invest more in this world, or he could build more homes? Was that the reason why Nabi Kareem Sasam wanted to live, to witness the month of Ramadan? No, respected elders and brothers. It was so that he could invest in his akhir. He could invest in his hereafter. As a Shah Abra al-Aqsa, rahmatullahi, he gives a very beautiful example. He says that imagine that a person has done some very good deed, and now the government is extremely excited. They want to reward him. So now the Minister of Finance approaches this person and says, listen, we would like to reward you. So therefore, for 30 days or 29 days, we are going to deliver to your door a machine that will produce genuine 200 notes. Not fake. Genuine 200 notes. It's going to be delivered in 2 months' time, or in 1.5 months' time, this machine will be delivered to your home. These are the dimensions of the machine. And you will have it for a period of 29 days. You can produce as many 200 notes in the time that you have. Now we all know the value of money, that we all understand the value of money. What will the person do? Already he'll make sure, listen, this machine is going to be delivered in 1.5 months' time. This is the dimensions of the machine. I need to create an opening in my home for the machine to come through. Do I have a plug point? Do I have this here? If necessary, I need to send in my leave so that for that 29 days I'm completely off, so that I can maximize and run this machine. He prepares well in advance, because he knows that I need to maximize. Now the person says, no, it's still 1.5 months, we'll see. We'll see when the time comes. And then 1 month, and then 15 days, and then now last 2 days he realizes. Now he's looking for an electrician, and now he's looking for a builder to make the opening, and now nothing. By the time they deliver the machine, it's sitting outside. Now he's trying to cover it and make sure it doesn't get damaged. We'll say that this person is foolish. They told you 1.5 or 2 months in advance that the machine was going to be delivered to your home. It's going to produce genuine notes. Why didn't you prepare well in advance? And now when that machine is delivered and if every arrangement has been made, the person who understands the value of money, what will he do? He'll run that machine 24 hours. People will say, why didn't you come sit down and eat? He said, no, bring the food here. I said, one hand, I'll take one bite and carry on running the machine. I don't want to lose time. Now the person says, no, after 10 days I'll switch the machine on. After 20 days I'll switch the machine on. So even if he switches the machine on after 20 days, and he runs it for 10 days, no doubt he will make produce some money. But won't there be a remarkable difference between him and that person who ran the machine from the start? Therefore, respected elders and brothers, this month of Ramadan is our money-making machine for the Akhirah. It is our money-making machine for the Akhirah. Hence, we need to prepare well in advance that the month of Ramadan is coming. I need to adjust my life. As this Ramadan comes, am I prepared for it? What preparations have I made? How am I going to exert myself as much as possible to produce maximum amount of rewards and thawab? Therefore, respected elders and brothers, as far as the month of Ramadan is concerned, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the realization and tawfiq to prepare for this month of Ramadan well in advance. Start the mental preparation already. Mentally start preparing yourself, reminding yourself, our Ahlullah and the Walis of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as soon as the month of Rajab would set in. I saw this in the life of our late Ma'ani Sahib rahmatullahi. He used to say that it's almost as if we can feel the fragrance of the month of Ramadan blowing. Like how when a person, he is coming to some valley of beautiful flowers, so kilometers in advance, as the wind blows from that valley, he can smell the breeze of those fragrant flowers. Those Ahlullah, Allah Ta'ala has granted them those kind of hearts that can perceive Ruhaniyat and Nur, the Nur of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Hence, well in advance already, there's an excitement that takes place within themselves, that now the month of Ramadan will be coming, and now already that excitement builds up within themselves, and they begin the preparation for the month of Ramadan. Let's look at our schedules, let's adjust our lifestyle, let's already start changing our sleeping patterns, so that we can adjust ourselves for the month of Ramadan. Start already our tilawat of Quran Sharif, so that when the month of Ramadan commences, already that ball is rolling. Otherwise the person hasn't been reading any Quran Sharif. Now in the month of Ramadan comes, now for him to start is a tremendous effort. Now he's pushing himself, forcing himself to read. Whereas the person who started in advance, perhaps not that much, but at least he started one ruku a day, two rukus a day he started. He said, let me start that momentum. Let me keep that momentum going. So that now in the month of Ramadan comes, he's already, mashallah, full force. So therefore this is the kind of preparation that we can make, respected elders and brothers. And then, respected elders and brothers, we all know that this particular month, there is focus on the rights of our fellow human beings. This is something that we should, it is a teaching of Islam, that we need to ensure that we are fulfilling the rights of every single human being. Not only believers, but every single human being that we come into contact with, we need to be fulfilling that person's rights. Especially our wives, respected elders and brothers. Those who are interacting with us continuously. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the effect that khiyarukum khiyarukum li ahli, that the best amongst you is that person who is best to his wife. And then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I from amongst you am the best to my wife. That's why Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, she used to say that lana shamsun walil afaqi shamsun. Lana shamsun walil afaqi shamsun. وَشَمْسُنَا تَطْلُعُ بَعْدَ الْعِشَاءِ وَشَمْسُكُمْ تَطْلُعُ بَعْدَ الْفَجْرِ. She said that we have got a sun and the horizon has got a sun. The sun of the horizon rises in the morning after Fajr and our sun rises after Isha when my Nabi Kareem Sassam enters the home. In other words, when Rasulullah Sassam entered the home, he brightened the entire home. Yet he had the greatest fikr. Sometimes the person said, don't talk to me. I got a heavy day. Just don't come near me. Person had heavy stress, so now the wife can't come close, no one can say anything, because now he's a time bomb waiting to explode. Is there anyone who had more fikr and concern than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What fikr he had, what difficulty he was going through. At every moment there was fear that Madinatul Munawwara was going to be attacked. But yet when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered the home, he entered with a smile. These are the teachings of Islam. Similarly, when it comes to our domestic workers, those who are within our home, our late Mohammed Spadat Sahib Rahmatullahi, At the madrasa, there were 13 maids that worked. And all 13 maids accepted Islam without any da'wah. There was no da'wah given. The question is, how did they accept Islam? It's that akhlaq, that beautiful character that Hazrat had, that when they would interact with him, they would be convinced that if this is Islam, I want to become a Muslim. And why was it 13? Because that would make sure that after they got married, after they accepted Islam, you would get them married to. You would get them married to, and then they would move on, and the next maid would come, she would accept Islam. Hazrat used to say that, you know, we buy groceries, we enter the home, sometimes we park the car, we tell the maid, you pack, unpack. Now she's taking all that groceries. She's looking at everything. Hazrat said, what will it cost you just to take out a few things from there? Take out one or two biscuits, take out some things, take out some juices, some luxuries that you are, put it in a packet and give it to them. At least they also feel that we are sharing from this. These are the teachings of Islam. Just yesterday I met a person, when it comes to, unfortunately people make the statement that I prefer working for a non-Muslim than working for a Muslim. Haven't we heard this? I prefer working for a non-Muslim than working for a Muslim. Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. The person says, I prefer doing business with a non-Muslim than a Muslim. What has happened? The non-Muslims have brought in those business ideologies and policies into their businesses, and now they're thriving. And the Muslims, nothing. Greed. No, doesn't give the person off. One person told me, I worked for that person for 15 years, no holiday whatsoever. 15 years, no holiday. Now what is this? Is this Islam? Is this the teaching that we are taught by Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam? To such an extent, respected elders and brothers, that when slavery was in vogue, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised the Sahaba ikram that clothe your slaves as you clothe yourself. Clothe your slaves as you clothe yourselves. And these were slaves. What about those people who are working under us? Hazrat used to say, that instead of course we're not saying it's haram, but he says instead of giving 1 million rand and 2 million rand to the needs of the Muslims in other countries, he gave also, the person wanted to give 1 million rand, for example, to the people of Palestine, alhamdulillah, it's a very good thing. But he says instead of giving 1 million rand, give 500,000. And take the other 500,000 and look at your business. Look at your staff that are working for you. There could perhaps be somebody in your staff that's got 4 children. He doesn't even have a vehicle. Every day he's taking the taxi and coming to work. What will it cost you to purchase him a vehicle for 50,000 rand? Buy that vehicle for him. He said, listen, this is a gift for you. How he will love you. How he will be motivated to continue working for you. He said that, no, I feel like working for this company. Because I'm also getting a share from this company. You know that this person is battling. He can't pay for his rent, lights, water. But nothing. Now the person goes and gives 1 million rand, and now the staff are looking at that. That we're battling it out. We are battling to pay rent, life, water. He's given 1 million rand to Palestine. How we wish we could have something. So Hazrat used to say, prioritize. We're not saying don't give, but rather you give. Look at your own staff. Start within your own home. Look at your near and dear ones. Look at your relatives. Start there. Give them. This is what the teaching of Islam is. Ulama explained that even when we are discharging our zakat, look at our family and our relatives first. Then let's move outward. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us, these are beautiful qualities, which if we implement within our lives, respected elders and brothers, this is what will bring people towards Islam. And I will end on one incident. I will end again. Maulana Patel Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi was at the airport in Johannesburg. And he had returned from Karachi. And as he was putting his luggage through in the connecting flight, there was a difference in the baggage allowance. And he was overweight. So the person that was at the counter, he said, listen, you know, I'll put the baggage through, give me something. Just give me something, sort me out and I'll push it. So Hazrat immediately responded that no, we are not allowed to do that. We are Muslims. Bribery is not allowed. Fine, whatever you are allowed to put through, you put it through. Whatever is excess, we leave it behind. We have some friends. They'll bring it down, say, courier it down some other time. So this person, non-Muslim, was amazed. He continued watching Hazrat went and sat down, drank some water. So he asked the person, why is he sitting and drinking the water? He said, no, we say Muslims, we are encouraged and we are taught to sit and drink and not stand and drink. Shortly thereafter, he stopped his work. He came out from there. He approached Maulana Patel Sahib Rahmatullahi. He says, brother, tell me about Islam. Hazrat gave him an explanation at the Johannesburg airport for 20 minutes. And after 20 minutes he says, I want to accept Islam. There and then he recited the Shahada and accepted Islam. Was there any da'wah that had to be given? Did the person have to force and show how great Islam was? Practicality, respected Alan, in practically implementing and showing and practically implementing Islam, this is what wins people over. Otherwise they say, what's the difference? What's the difference between us and them? They're doing the same thing we're doing. There's no real difference. But when the person brings Islam into his life, this is what wins hearts over. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firstly grant me the tawfiq to implement what I have stated. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the entire Muslim ummah the tawfiq to implement this. Respected elders and brothers, we are facing times of great challenge. We can see many, many clouds, dark clouds that are surrounding us. Respected elders and brothers, Islam and Sharia has given us the solution. The solution for us as Muslims is we need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to increase our shukr and our gratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The bounties that Allah has granted us, use those bounties in the manner that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do not use it in a manner that displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq to make amal. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.